Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And tonight we'll be talking about that incredible love. Not only the love that you love us with, but the love that we are called upon and in fact have been infused with to love others. It's an amazing thing. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd bless now the going forth of your word. Amen. The title of the message, as we were here last week together, is What's Love Got to Do With It? It's got everything to do with it, as we made mention last time together. And so as we look to 1 John chapter 4, we'll read it and come back and pick up where we left off, verses 12 to 21. 1 John 4, verses 12 to 21. There the scripture says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or completed in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been perfected in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." In recapping last time together, we ran through some very key things, predominantly four points that we were going to be looking at. And then out of those four points, we were going to look at 10 characteristics of love, both in and out of the body of Christ. And verses 12 to 16, we talked about God's love, that it's an active love. And we hit on that last time. And verses 16 to 17, and we'll cover this evening, that God's love is a powerful love. It's not only active, it's powerful. But in verses 19 to 20, we see that God's love is a creative love. To me, this is amazing. God's love is a creative love. And then our fourth and final point tonight will be that God's love is a motivating love. A motivating love. That's going to be in verse 21. So recapping where we looked at last time, God's love is an active love. In verses 12 to 16, we see that God's love cannot sit still. It's got to do, it's got to act. And listen, it has to interact. God's love is a love that is not some pie in the sky kind of, well, maybe someday experience. No, God's love will and must do. The very word love in any vocabulary should be a verb, but it's never more true than with God. God's love is so, so active. We touched on under this heading, under this point, that God's love allows us to see his invisible nature. That God's invisible nature is seen when we love each other. You know, if the church is going to eat and devour one another with words and with looks and with scowls and scorn, then how dwells the love of God with us or in us? Well, quite frankly, it doesn't. But how does the existence of God to an unbelieving world be proven? We are not going to walk up to the world and say, "Hey, this is the prophetic chart and I've got the archaeological evidence." You know, that may affect some people, but the greatest provocation to the heart of the believer to consider God is when Christians love each other. And it's an effort. It's that act of love. But it reveals the invisible nature of God when we love publicly each other. It's great. In verse 13, we saw that this love of God that is active confirms to us that he lives in us. And we talked last time together how, quite frankly, before we were Christians, we really didn't love anybody else except what they could give us. Remember, it was a selfish love. It was an eros love, where we get the word erotic love. What can you give me? I'll love you as long as you're giving to me. And when you're not giving to me anymore, well, I'm out of here. That's the love of the world. Well, God's love is not like that. Neither is our love for one another any more like that. And we touched on just a little bit how when a person accepts Jesus Christ, God infuses. We saw last time that the word is spread abroad in our heart. He deposits his love in our hearts. And we begin to love on other people. And sometimes it kind of scares us. Because we'll see people that once drove us crazy. Now we're having feelings and emotions and actions of benevolence toward them. We think they're lovable now. You say, what is happening to me? Am I turning goofy? It's God working in our hearts. He lives within us. We saw in verse 14 that God's love convinces us that Jesus is our Savior. That if any man has Jesus, has the Spirit, has God in his life, that truth that he is our Savior, that he has redeemed us, we can't sit silent. We can't sit idle. We've got to tell the world. And so many of you get up and you go. You go not only down the street on Thursday night and witness to people about the love of God, but you'll get in airplanes and cars. You'll go to Mexico and you'll go to who knows where. You'll be found next, you know. You crazy wild people, you. It's amazing. It's all because Jesus is Savior. He loves us, we love him, and we want to tell the world because he loves the world. Remember we mentioned that? And we love the world, not the things of the world. We love the lost of the world. I had a wonderful opportunity this morning in leaving the coast and getting to the airport. I met and only God can do this. I didn't know who the guy was, but he is some hot dog, renowned guitarist. And I didn't know who the guy was, but he was playing at the camp. They brought him in from Portland, and he knew somebody there. And yeah, that's great. So anyway, he says, well, I'm going by the airport. I'll drive you by. I didn't know it was a 3-hour drive. But I tell you, I was so blessed. This guy with such an eccentric type and an incredible gifted musician, he starts going off on this childlike faith that he has with God. And that drive honestly seemed like about 30 minutes. I was hearing nuggets falling out of this guy's mouth and heart. How Jesus has made such an incredible difference in his life. And he says, I've done CDs and albums and stuff, and I've played with these guys and this band and that rocker and this thing and all. And he goes, my Christianity is wreaking havoc with my secular career. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And he goes, no. He goes, don't get me wrong. He goes, I have jobs. I have business. I play, studio stuff and back up this and concert that. He said, that's not the point. He said, but I can't enjoy myself anymore. He said, man, I used to get there and just do the wow, and all the stuff that he does. And he says, I look out there after putting such effort into it. And he goes, the people are sitting there, and he goes, they're dead. They're dead. He goes, but man, I come down here to go to this camp of a bunch of teenagers, and I just stand up there and go, meep. And the kids are going, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And they're like loving on Jesus. He says, I got more out of doing this stuff for the kids than I do in some big honking rock concert. He says, one is life and one is death. He said, one's darkness, one's light. He goes, it's ruining my career. I don't want to do any more secular gigs. Even though he'd be a Christian. I think it's awesome. It's great. And it's all because he knows Jesus is his Savior. And then finally, last time, we saw that the love of God unites us together. And there's no greater unity than the Trinity of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These are bound in love. God is love. And it's the love of God that brings us together. And so tonight we continue where we left off last time. Our fifth characteristic of the love that God has in the life of the believer. What's love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. Verse 16, love comforts us to know that we are his. The love of God comforts us to know that we're his. Verse 16, and we have known, gnosko, we've experienced by relating with God and God relating to us and believed. This is not just a casual belief. It is a belief that takes us to a strong, undivided faith. The love that God has for us, he says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Doesn't that sound like a little homogeneous mixture? Or something that is homogeneous? Take some ingredients, you put them together, and you blend them to a point where they're inseparable. This is awesome. When the love of God is in our hearts, it indicates that Christ dwells within us. Don't tell me, and by the way, don't ever let me tell you, that I have any, or that you have any particular gift of God that matters at all, if we're not loving one another. We say, well, you know, I've got the gift of discernment, I've got the gift of healing, I've got the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I don't really care. If you're some kind of a snub-nosed nincompoop and you boast in these gifts, you know what? Why don't you just get up here and start banging cymbals? Because that's all you're doing. But if you have these gifts and the love of God abides in you first, you know what? How sweet can that be? How good can that be? It's awesome. What good is it if somebody preaches an incredible message but can't love the body that God has put them over? Or what good is it if we come into an assembly and we sit there with our Bible open, assuming that we're going to leave the service with something added to our spiritual walk, when we're in our mind, in our heart, nitpicking on people? Well, her hair is too long. Her hair is too short. Her dress is too long. Her dress is too short. Or he smells. Or he smells good. I mean, come on, what is that? You've come, we come together to worship God. He's the focus. He's the one. It's the only way to live. You start looking at those other things, man, you're going to be so derailed. And then you're going to have a sign out front. Only good smelling people in this church only. I remember when Calvary Chapel, with all the hippies, remember, I mean, it was world famous. Remember that? All the hippies were going to Calvary Chapel? And all the denominations, by the way, hated Pastor Chuck for letting hippies in the church. They thought it was a bad deal. Man, he was getting railed on. That's legendary. Well, as the church began to acquire some money, they built a new sanctuary and they put carpet in. And as soon as they put the carpet in, some guy, I happen to know who that guy is, by the way, built a sign and put a sign out in the foyer that says, no bare feet. Wow. Chuck Smith walked into the building to do the teaching and he saw the sign. Took the sign, quietly threw it in the dumpster, and then after his teaching, made it a personal crusade to find out who put that sign up there. Because if you guys really want to have the sign up there, then pull all the carpet out of the building. Don't you love it? Get the carpet out of the building. If people can't come in with bare feet, take the carpet out of the building. If people can't come in here with dirty clothes, then let's put benches on here. Let's remove the nice, comfortable lumbar support 4.5-inch foam seating you have. Scotch guarded to the hilt. Let's get it out of here. If the world can't come by and say, man, you know what? I've had a rough day. And instead of going to the bar, they ought to be able to pull into Calvary Chapel. They ought to be able to pull in and say, you know what? God, give me a fix. And that's fine with us. Come on in, world. If this church, if we somehow communicate to them that they're not welcome, how dwells the love of God in us? It doesn't. We've just become religious people. And it's wrong. But you see, if we know this about God, that he loves us and that his love abides in us, and we believe this, that he loves us and that his love abides in us, then we've got to love others. John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, Jesus says, I also love you. Abide in my love. All mixed together. You hear that? And what a statement. John 15:9. Jesus says, as the Father loves me, I love you. Man, this may be a part 3 message after this verse. Think about it. As the Father loves the Son, Jesus, who cannot lie, says he loves us with that same level, that same amount, that same kind of love. How loved are you? I'm not very loved. Are you kidding? God drools over you. He loves you. It's incredible to think. I had some kid last night, Robert. Cutest little guy. He was a little guy. He said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." So we walked out in this freezing cold Oregon air. And he says, "I've been going to church for 4 years. And I have a problem." And I said, "What's your problem?" And he goes, "I don't know if God loves me." I said, are you serious? And he kind of stepped back like I was going to slap him or something. You know? I said, "Are you serious?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Man, get your Bible out. Let's go." And we started going through stuff. And his smile, his head's hanging down, his smile began to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And get a load of this. And bigger. And then he says, "You know what? I want to accept Jesus Christ now as my Lord and Savior." I said, "Are you kidding me? You've been going to church, and I know the church you go to. It's a great church. You never gave your heart to Christ?" "No." I go, "What's the deal?" He goes, "Well, I mean, now I see that I'm loved. I understand that part now." Well, him and I prayed. He accepted the Lord. He goes skipping off to the fire ring, and the worship's going on. They did it till 1 o'clock this morning. The terrible kids kept me up. And this was so cool, because as he went back, the youth pastor of that group said, "Hey, what was with Robert? What was going on?" And I told him what happened. And he goes, "Man," he goes, "that's a miracle." Because he said, "You should see the home he comes from." He said, "It's no wonder that he didn't understand that God, or his, he didn't understand God's love for him. The kid's never known love." It's like, wow. Hey, what about you? What about me? Have we taken our earthly relationship with love, or our definition of it, be it with a mother or a father or a husband or a wife, and translated that on God? That God is a sometime lover? That God is sometime faithful? That God is sometime? No, all the time. Unlike we, us humans. It's awesome to think. As we continue on, what's love got to do with it? Point number 2, verses 17 to 18, God's love is a powerful love. His love is a powerful love. 17 to 18, love has been perfected or made complete among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. First thing we see right here, number 6 in our study. Love makes us bold and daring in this world. I love it. Man, when you're secure in Christ, look out. When you know God loves you, there's nobody that can stop you. It'll make you bold and daring when you know that God loves you. It's a powerful love. When the love of God is on you, you can't be stopped. There's not a demon. There's not a devil. There's no one that can stand against a heart much like Stephen had, yielded to God, confident in God, just like a little child. The little child is so confident. That little child weighs 20 pounds. But man, when he's standing near, hugging on the leg of his father, that kid will say or do anything. Why? Because he's hugging on the leg of his father. Got him right around the kneecap. We need to be like that. My Father loves me. So I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world dictates. Have you tried to listen to the world at all? If you're trying to, give it up. Because, you know, your head will be spinning. If you're listening to two people talk to you, you're going to have 3 opinions. Give it up. Follow God. Well, I think you should go to church on this day. Or, you know, you went on Wednesday. You shouldn't go on Sunday. You start listening to that, you're going to go crazy. Follow God. You'll be secure in Christ when you know that He loves you and you enjoy that. You know what? It won't matter. You'll be invincible in the things of the Spirit. A bold, daring faith, love in this world. He says, verse 17, love has been perfected or made complete among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You're not afraid to A, die, B, get raptured. It doesn't matter how we get there to the believer. Well, you know, if the Lord comes, praise the Lord. I'll get raptured. Hallelujah. Can you say that tonight? Or if you die tonight? Yeah, you know, praise the Lord, I'm ready. And you, do you have that confidence? So, I don't know, I didn't live a very good day today. You're missing it, friend. It doesn't matter. Are you listening? It doesn't matter what kind of day you had. God's not the boss in the front corner office on a Monday morning. He's not grieved with you Thursday at 2 o'clock. Do you understand you're his child? Do children act up and make mistakes and sin? Of course they do. But do you ever get aborted from the family because you sin and goof up? I mean, I'm a parent. Sometimes I wish you could do that, but you can't do that. That child's your child. Would God be any less? What if, have you been wayward from God? Have you not been walking with God? Have you been reading your Bible? Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been a long time since you prayed. So what do you do about it? Continue to kick yourself? Get out the chain, you know, and whip yourself all the way to Mecca like a good Muslim, paying for your own sins. Here I go. I'm coming back to God. I think a lot of Christians would make great Muslims. It's hilarious. Do you understand that if you confess your sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? The heart that you have, can I come back to God? Do you realize that you can't even think that thought without God bringing you back home? If you're sitting here tonight going, I wish He'd shut up because I don't really care about what He's talking about, then you know what? You're probably in deep trouble. Because you're not listening. You're not hearing from God. It's not me. You don't listen to me. It's God. But if you're sitting here tonight saying, man, you know what? I need to come back into the fold. I need to walk in the Word. I need to know the Lord. You can't think that thought without His love at work pulling you in. And once He's pulled you in, judgment, Jesus says, we've passed from that into life. You are not going to be judged for your sins when you die. If you're born again. Are you born again? If you're born again, man, the only thing we're going to be judged on is our motives for what we did for the Lord. Our motives. So what's your motive? So, man, now you're scaring me. No, perfect love. The love that's... Look, none of us have arrived. It's amazing. God has imputed this to us, given it to us, but none of us have arrived. We'll arrive the day that we enter into glory. But until then, you and I strive, agonize. You recognize that word? We gymnazo, another Greek word. You get that word? Gymnasium. We work out in our life love. Love upon one another. And even, look, I know how you think because you and I think the same way. From worship, Lord, I love you. Have you ever had this thought? It enters my mind. I love you, Lord, most holy Lord. And I'm thinking, I love you, Lord. Lord, I am sorry for even saying that to you. I love you? Lord, the word seems so empty. I don't love you enough. You ever feel like that? God, I don't love, am I in trouble with you, Lord? For lying just now, I just said I love you, but I realize I don't love you like I ought to love you. Which, what kind of love is that? And I'll get into these dialogues with myself during worship or prayer. And you know what I'm talking about. Please say you do. where you're thinking, Lord, yes, you know what, I'm a Christian. And you say that to somebody. I'm a Christian, and I love God. And as soon as it leaves your mouth, it's like, oh man, I don't know. You feel like you like Him at best, and you're ashamed of it. And you pray, oh God, I wish I loved you more. Keep that place, okay? Stay there. That's a good place to be. God, I need to love you more. Stay like that. Be striving to have more of the love of God. And understand it, that makes us bold and daring, even in light of judgment. We'll be free. Number 7. Love overpowers all of our fears. Boy, this is a big one. This is a great one. There is no fear in love. Have you ever loved somebody and the trappings of that so-called love of theirs is a fearful, intimidating, manipulative love? It's not love. It's the love of this world. It's evil. the love of God, fear dissipates. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I love it. It sends out, God's love puts an eviction notice on the fear that dwells in your heart. Listen, I don't want to go too far off the path here, but verse 18 alone is hard evidence that a Christian should not even date a non-Christian. So, what, a little legalistic, aren't you? Are you crazy? You're going to marry somebody you date. Don't even go that route. If the most beautiful guy in the world walks by, or the most beautiful girl, and they, you know, wink at you, whatever they do. I've been married 21 years, so I don't understand how that goes anymore. But there's strangers and their eyes catching it. You know what? You ought to save yourself a lot of grief, girl. A lot of grief, guy. Walk up there and say, excuse me, I noticed we kind of connected there for a minute. Are you a Christian? Ask him. Save yourself some money if you're a guy. Ask him straight up. Are you a Christian? Well, no. Have a nice day. Can you imagine the world would be a happier place if we did that? It'd be a great place. I believe verse 18 alone speaks about if you want to have the right kind of love be lavished upon you, it ain't going to come your way unless it's coming from a believer who's connected to God. Because listen, listen, girl, hate to break your heart, he doesn't have it. He doesn't possess it. Even if he, you don't understand, he sends me flowers. The flowers, that's great. If they continue on, that's fine. He writes me notes. Great. That's super. But behind that needs to be the love of God. If you don't marry me, I mean, I can't live without you. You must marry me. Has any girl ever heard that? You must marry. I mean, I can't live without you. You know, I can't think of anything more selfish to say. I've got a Suburban. I've got a Porsche. I've got the house on the hill. I need you to add to my collection. If I don't get you, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, the love of God, the person comes up and says, listen, I want to give my life, my love to you. Are you ready? Oh, brother, save the cards and letters. Guys, we need to be slaves and servants to this person who is an image, a type of the bride of Christ. Now, you women are going, oh, that's so good. Get the tape. Get the tape. I'm not done yet. Gals, you need to submit to a man like that. And you know what? That's a funny thing, because when he's loving on her, the way verse 18 is talking about, no fear, real godly love, you know what? She's going to say, honey, where do you want me to submit? I'm just submitting all over. I'm just ready to submit. When the woman's love, she'll say, hey. In fact, you know what? Submission, the word will never be brought up. You won't even hear about it, because it's happening in that relationship. There's a lot of books on this topic. You can buy them at the bookshop later. But what a tragic thing. He says here that fear involves torment. Is this not the world today? Is not the world being tormented today? The world is under torment because it doesn't know anything about love. Because it knows, sadly, by experience, everything about fear. How tragic. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the scripture says, in your presence is fullness of joy. This is God. In his presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's love. That's what God says. You know what? He says, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Does that sound like love does to me. I won't name his name because I don't want to embarrass him. He's here right now. But his home was falling apart. His wife had left him. She's a Christian. She had had enough. I'm not justifying her decision. It was the wrong decision on her part. She left him. She's going to file for a divorce. You're not supposed to divorce because you're not because you're unhappy. You're not supposed to do that. Scripture's clear. But she couldn't take it, and she decided, well, you know, I'm going to throw myself, which is one of the lies. I'm going to throw myself in the mercy of God. I'm going to violate the word of God, and I'm going to do this thing. And God takes our evil, though, and makes it good at times. This got his attention. He was not a Christian. And he accepted the Lord. But what good is that to her, right? By now, she's a long ways away. So he comes to me and he says, what do I do? He's crying. Naturally. And I said, well, there's only one thing you can do. And this is about the length of my counseling session. I said, there's only one thing you can do. Outside of this, it's hopeless. What is it? Be so good to her that there is not another man on the face of the earth that could be better to her. What are you saying? Be Jesus to her. You know what that guy did? He did it. And their marriage is getting put all back together now. She couldn't resist him. And she was fighting and holding off and pushing and holding off. And he just was Jesus. This guy has my incredible, I respect him for that tremendously. Love covers a multitude of sin. Let's keep going. We're going to make it, I think. Third point tonight, verses 19 to 20. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that great? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he sees or has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? Isn't that great wisdom? Don't tell me you love me with your mouth when you treat me like you hate me. And then on top of it, don't tell me you're a Christian. Because Christians love their enemies. Our enemies, like we've said before, should be the happiest people on earth. I can't stand that guy over there. He can't stand me. He's a Christian. And boy, my life's better for it. He blesses the socks off me. That's the way the Christian should have his enemies. Bless them. Number eight. What's love got to do with it? And that God's love is creative. It's a creative love. Number eight, listen, it originates with God alone. His love is creative. This is amazing to me. He first loved us. If that's not creative, friend, I don't know what is. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, I'm so glad that God called me before the foundations of the world were ever formed. Because he said, God never would have called me after I was born. Isn't that great? Kind of cute. Not exactly true, but it's a cute thing to say. God loved Charles Spurgeon before he was ever born because God knows everything. And he knew the sinner that Spurgeon was going to be. And God knew the sinner that you were going to be before you were ever born. Now think for a moment. Think like a little kid right now. If God knew that you were going to be a sinner before you were born, then why did he let you even be born? Get born? Because he had a plan to redeem you. And he really likes that kind of stuff. He loves it. His love is so creative that we love him only in response because he first loved us. What fool wouldn't respond to perfect love? Love originates with him. We can't take any credit for loving him because he first loved us. Number nine, what's love got to do with it? His love reaches out beyond our boundaries. Love reaches out beyond our boundaries. How so? Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Love, or the love of God, reaches way beyond certainly our boundaries. Simply this, how is it that you can sign up to be involved in the intercessory prayer ministry or frontline prayer ministry here at this church? Begin to pray for people You don't even know their name. Or, I mean, you may know their name, but you can't pronounce it because they might be German. They live in Stuttgart or Siegen. Or they're in Moscow or St. Petersburg or Novosibirsk or somewhere. You don't even know. It just says, hey, you know, pray for, you know, Ilya or Ildar or whatever. So what? And you start praying. And how weird it is how God takes the love that he puts in our heart and he expounds it and blows it and propels it outside of ourselves, that we start praying like you do for mission trips. You know, the teams go out on mission trips and the church stays behind and prays that mission team through those 2 weeks. And then what's funny is when the team comes back, people are on the prayer chain say, that's it. I'm going next time. Well, why? Because I prayed, I took my 15-minute prayer slot, and I wound up falling in love with London, or St. Petersburg, or Stuttgart. I'm going. How does that happen? God takes his love, and I like a cartoon. I wish I could put a cartoon up on the screen where the heart, you know, when the heart is just exploding out of the chest. The love of God, Paul says, is spread abroad in our hearts. He says the love of God constrains us. It propels us. It takes us and like puts us in a ball and rolls us out into the world. The love of God knows no boundaries. Fourth point, and we'll come to number 10. Fourth point is God's love is a motivating love. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. What's love got to do with it? His love compels us to love the other guy or to love one another. When it says here, we must love, don't get that wrong. God's not saying, all right, you must love him. Get over there and give him a hug. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that because and or if the love of God dwells in us, you can't do anything else. You must love. You see? If you say you love God, you can't hate your brother. You love your brother. You love your sister. So what you wind up doing is you have to do this. You must. We're almost done. Three verses and we'll be out of here. John 17:21. Jesus in his high priestly prayer of the great Redeemer, he says that they all may be one. He's praying to his Father and he says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Oh my, what? Jesus, are you sure? That the world is going to know that the Father sent the Son by the love we have for each other. That's what he says. My suggestion to you and to myself is if I've got or if you have a hang up with any brother or sister, brother, sister, you better stay up tonight and get it fixed. Because you're slapping the eternal God not only in the face, but you're stabbing him in the heart. You've got to settle the account. Hey, is that person at some other church? Have you not talked anymore? Is it somebody in your own house? Settle the account now. Deal with it now. Don't let it continue. Fix it for Jesus' sake, that the world might know. The world will know that he's real by our love one for another. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. We must go. We must do. We can't say we're Christians and not. We're deceiving ourselves. Settle the account. And then this final verse that we studied a couple weeks ago, 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods, things, stuff, and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Note this. Deeds and truth are inseparable. Deeds and truth are inseparable when we love. And so as we conclude, what's love got to do with it? It has everything to do with it. The question tonight that you settle before the Lord, and I need to also, is, Lord, help me to love more. I don't love enough. I don't love you enough. I don't love my brother and my sister enough. God, help us. Next Wednesday night will be Communion Wednesday. But we're going to do something different. Next Wednesday night, as we gather together, the sanctuary will be opened at 7 p.m. sharp. 7, not 7:30. 7 p.m. sharp. The lights will be subdued. There'll be music playing quietly. And from here on out, on those Communion Wednesdays, and if you guys respond, we'll just do it every Wednesday. But I really feel led of the Lord to start dedicating from 7 to 7:30 for a time of you to come in silent prayer. Just come in here. Maybe you want to cry out to God and just be with Him. Maybe on your knees. Maybe you want to stand. Again, it'll be a private time, but you come. And there'll be the prayer elders here. They'll be here at 7 o'clock sharp. And they're going to be waiting in case you have health needs or prayer needs of any kind, emotional needs. Listen, for your family, for your marriage, for your business, for just your emotional state, your spiritual condition, it doesn't matter. But you'll want prayer. You come. And from 7 to 7:30, we want to start seeing just the Spirit move in this body, in that area, beginning with prayer and with healing and with God doing whatever He wants to do. So next Wednesday night, if you want to come at 7, you come. It's going to be a wonderful time. And then we'll just go right in. We'll have the worship group tiptoe up, really, and just instrumentally kind of bring the prayer to a crescendo, and then we'll get into our communion service together. What a great way to love on each other and to pray for one another. I would pray that this whole sanctuary is filled just with people praying on this one topic alone, that God would build His church. And listen, if you're sitting here tonight, you go, you know, I love this church, but now we're going to, you know, get into a building thing. And the last church I was at, it turned out to be something from the pit, you know, and it was horrible. And the church crashed and burned. So we going to gripe about it, or are you going to come out and pray for it? You come out and pray. Well, the last place I went to, good. I need your insight. Come and pray. Come on out. Man, I'm requesting prayer for that. Whatever your concept is of whatever, you know, construction thing is with where you come from, I want it to be the exact opposite. And the cool thing is, we have to leave the building. You know that? We have to get out of here. The city is putting us out of here. So we either build a building or meet in your house. So we'll get 3,000 people into your living room. How you like that? You know? Exciting times. I hope if the Lord doesn't rapture us out of here, if we do build that thing, I hope it's just some big love house. People drive by, man, that's a love house. Look at that. People hugging on each other, weirdos. Look at them. See, well, Jack, you said before it's going to be a launch pad, too, to send people away. You know what? I mean, send them away. That sounded bad. I mean, send people to the mission field. This is the one and only church we're going to build. You know, some people only want to build, I'm going to build a 10,000-seat church. I don't know why. You know, you have more than 10 people in a church. It's too big to handle at that point. But you know what? We're going to send people to the world. Say, well, you know, it's like you said, it's going to be Love House. Love House, launch pad, What else can you think about? God wants it to be. And the only way it's going to happen is if we're loving on each other and loving Him. Only way to go. It's a great way to go. Father, we thank you for your truth. It sets us free. Lord, thank you that your Bible says so much about you. But this one thing it says clearly, God is love. And Father, tonight I'm overwhelmed with how little I love. So Lord, in my life, start with me first. Lord, make me loving like you. Father, make us loving. Because now we see a deeper motive. That as Jesus was in this world, through your love, so are we now in this life. Father, for those that we need to go back to and settle the account with, people that we've wronged, there's a riff. Your word's very clear to us. It doesn't tell us that we need to go earn their forgiveness. It just says that we're to go to them and ask to be forgiven. And at that moment, the ball's in their court. But we're free. But may we do that, not to be free, though that certainly does happen, but may we do it that the world might know that Jesus lives.